Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
If you haven't already, I hope you'll open to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll spend most of our time this morning as we begin the first in our series of follow-up lessons, really, to some of the questions that we received in our Big Questions campaign. And as we think about this specific question, we're going to be spending time in the Sermon on the Mount. Each month we take a verse and we try to keep that as almost our theme for the month. And so this month we're looking at Psalm 147 and verse 5. If you would, let's say this together. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And this is actually going to be a very fitting passage as we think about what we'll be spending time talking about this morning. In the questions that were asked, we had a couple of specific questions that touched on dealing with anxiety. And I thought this week, in the last few days, how appropriate it was for us to reflect on, as Christians, how we react to worry and anxiety. And specifically, as we think about what we've seen happen just nationally in the last few days. And I felt that before we entered into this study, it would be appropriate for us just to pause and have a time of prayer specifically, not just for what's happening nationally, but for Christians as we respond, as we deal with worry and anxiety, and as we reach out to others around us. So if you would, please bow with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we are mindful of everything that's happened in the last few days. We're mindful of families and friends who are struggling with loss in multiple places, multiple tragic incidents, times where we have seen what it is like to grieve over difficulties in life, over tragic circumstances, and over violence that has been taken by some. And Father, we just pray that with every family that's impacted, you would be with them. With every community that's been impacted, that you would be with them. And that with all of us, specifically us as Christians, Father, that you would help us to share your message, to have a renewed enthusiasm to share your love and your compassion to the world around us. There are so many ways in which we receive negative information, in which we receive things that aren't positive, and we see the tragedy and violence and people who have allowed their desires to trump your desires. And Father, we just pray to all those we can show your message and your love. It's so easy for us as we reflect on what will happen in the future to be worried and almost paralyzed with fear, but we pray that you would give us strength and that you would give us courage, and that by spending time in your word this morning, we could leave here strengthened to deal with the challenges that we face every day, and that we could have a renewed understanding and appreciation of your love and your grace for every one of us, and that we could share that love and grace with every single person that we know. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about the pervasive nature of anxiety and worry, I'm reminded of a story that Mitt McKnight, who was a minister, did a lot of work in the last few decades. He used to tell about an individual who had been born in England without sight and spent 35 years of life before a surgery actually allowed him to see clearly. And you can imagine what a shock that would be for someone who hadn't seen to all of a sudden be given the gift of sight, and you have to understand the world around you in a totally different way. And so he started talking about some of the things that he thought before he had sight that were shocking when he finally could see. He said one was that he had always assumed that people were kind of just bottle-shaped. He said, that's the shape that he had in mind. He said, I don't know why I thought that. That's just sort of, you know, people aren't shaped the way I imagine them at all. That's entirely different. But he also said something else. He said he assumed that he understood people had faces and mouths, and that's, you know, they spoke and you could see expressions on their faces. He had heard that and he knew that. And he imagined that people would have radiant faces. He said he just imagined that their face would be glowing, would be almost exuding a kind of radiance. But what he saw was there were faces that were etched with lines of worry and of concern. He said that really surprised him. I don't think that's just the case in one country. I think that's the case for all of us. We all deal with concern and worry, and there are times in our lives where people can tell it just by looking at us that we're anxious and that we're worried. And it's hard to know exactly where to turn when we experience those kinds of emotions. And it's hard to know exactly what to do. On one hand, we might read even the passage that we just read, and if we don't listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, we might just see, well, I guess I shouldn't be worried. And it's almost like you go to the doctor, and it's the old joke of saying, you know, doctor, it hurts when I move my arm. And he said, I wouldn't move your arm then. You know, just don't do it. This is bothering me. Well, just don't do it. I'm worried. Don't be worried. I'm anxious. Don't be anxious. And yet, there's something powerful here in what Jesus says, because in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He says, don't be anxious, and here's why. He gives a strategy. He gives us some tools to deal with worry and anxiety. It doesn't mean we won't face grief and worry. I picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think that what was weighing heavily on him, from what Scripture says, is what was coming next. He's a human being, and he did not sidestep all the emotions that came with being a human being. So we experience emotions, but he gives us a strategy to help work through some of those. I want to share with you a couple of questions that we were asked by those who responded to our questions about if I could ask God one question, what would it be? The first is this. If you look at this next slide, if God doesn't put any more on you than what you can handle, why do I have panic attacks? And why do people have breakdowns? I'm assuming here the question means kind of nervous breakdowns, dealing with emotions and other issues there. The next question is, as someone with a clinical anxiety disorder and the biggest source of my anxiety being pleasing others, especially God, who I want to please the most, how is a relationship with Him supposed to free me of my anxiety? Well, I think these are two very important questions. I'd like for us to try to tackle both of these this morning and get some principles from this text as to how we can face our own worries and challenges in life. If you'll notice, there's wording in both of these questions that I think is important and helpful for us to relate to. There's wording that reminds us there are times when there are physical issues we face that deal with brain chemistry, that deal with hereditary issues, other things that are beyond our control, just like any other illness or challenge physically we might face. And so when we do that, we do just what we do if we had another physical symptom. We go to a physician, we allow that physician to guide us and advise us. And there are times when we're dealing with those physical issues and we need some medication. We need some things that can help us. If that's taken under a physician's care, I believe that's one of the ways that God guides us through difficult times. Someone might say, well, I'm just going to rely on my faith in God to get me through something. Well, I usually don't say that about any other physical problem I have. If I have high blood pressure, I'll probably go to the doctor and see if the doctor can help me with that. If I've got some other physical condition, I would go to a physician. This is another way that God has given us blessings to guide us through difficult times. And so this morning, as we look at what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we look at other issues, we're thinking of what we do personally. We're not thinking of physical challenges that need those kinds of physical strategies. We're thinking about what we can control in our mind. What can we focus on? What can we think of that will help us deal with these? The question in the first question is, why does that happen? And you could really apply that same question of why to any kind of physical ailment that we have. When we go all the way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis, you have sin showing up in Genesis chapter 3 because Adam and Eve make the choice to sin. And once they make that choice to sin, everything changes. Because in that protected environment of the Garden of Eden, we don't read about sickness, we don't read about disease, but once sin enters the world, once they're cast out of the garden, things change. In fact, Scripture tells us that they didn't feel any shame until sin came in the world. Now shame exists. That means now mankind has a completely different set of circumstances. I don't think there are easy answers to why these things exist, but I think we have to understand the nature of living in a fallen world. The second one is an important question that has to do with how we relate to God and how I understand my relationship to Him. And so I'd like for us to look at this passage that Roger just read for us and notice a couple of specific things. Notice in verse 25, he does say, "Do not be anxious," but then he helps guide us through reasons that we shouldn't be. He talks about the nature of life. He points to the birds. He points to the lilies of the field. And when you look on this next slide at the very end, he reminds us that tomorrow has its own trouble, that tomorrow is going to bring enough problems with it of its own. We don't need to borrow from it. And so we realize that not only is Jesus saying, don't be anxious, he's saying there are reasons not to. Now, again, I want to be very careful that we understand if I've got physical situations I'm dealing with, it is not a lack of faith to struggle with those physical situations and need that kind of physical help from a physician. It's not a lack of faith. It's a decision that I'm going to be using the advantages God has given me here, and that no matter what I'm dealing with physically, I'm going to be faithful to Him. Notice there are a few different ways we reflect on God's power in this passage and God's power helping us deal with worry and anxiety. First of all, Jesus reminds us that God's power is greater than our circumstances. He is bigger than the circumstances we find ourselves in. They were distracted by daily needs, and you can imagine why they would be distracted by those daily needs. This is a time where you can't just go to the store and buy food. And so even just survival issues would have been incredibly important to them. But then he also lists some of the things that they are distracted by and reminds them that their thoughts are not always accurate. He says, you're concerned with what you will eat or drink or your body, what you will put on. Don't you know that life is more than just those things? There's more to life than that. And it's hard for us to remember that because sometimes our thoughts don't always lead us in the right direction. I don't know if you've considered that before. A lot of times if I have a thought, if I have an idea, I might think it's pretty good because, you know, after all, I had it. This has got to be a pretty good idea. But Scripture is clear that there are times we have thoughts that aren't consistent with God's will. In fact, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, when he's describing how they needed to deal with these attacks, arguments that were coming against their faith, he uses imagery that I think is so powerful. He says, you need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I need to understand that there will be thoughts that I have that I need to take and I need to make them obedient to Christ. If I'm thinking something, I need to say, wait a minute, is this the kind of thing God wants me to think about? Does this go against what God says in His Word? Is this something that's just wrong and I don't need to be dwelling on it? Those are important questions. He's saying when you have these questions about what am I going to eat or what will I drink or what will I wear, it's not that those are unimportant. He'll say later on, God knows that you need those things. But he says, take those thoughts, make them captive and obedient to Christ. And what's interesting is Jesus helps us do that in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us a pattern for thinking about thoughts and then saying, wait a minute, is this the way God wants me to think? How does God want me to think? Jesus helps us understand that. Today, if you were looking in a counseling textbook, you might see the phrase self-talk, the messages we tell ourselves. Well, years before any of those books were ever written, Jesus is modeling that. And just think of the way he does it. He says, look at the birds of the air. In other words, the next time you're worried about this, stop and look at the birds of the air. Consider the fact that they don't work, they don't sow or reap or in the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And then think about this. By being anxious, are you going to gain a single hour of your life? And Jesus says, then think about this. Look at the lilies of the field. See how beautiful they are. Not even Solomon at the top of his game looked like one of these. God clothes them. And so he's giving us these things that we can think about. If we're struggling, we can say, all right, I have this in my mind. And then I take that thought and say, wait a minute, what has God said? And I think that's important. Because we often are distracted by daily challenges. And the messages we tell ourselves can make worry and anxiety increase. And so we say, well, I'm not going to get this right. I'm not going to do this well. People aren't going to like this. People are going to be upset with me. I'm going to embarrass myself. I'm not going to succeed. I'm never going to be able to do this. And we keep telling ourselves these messages. And Jesus says, instead of being worried and anxious, why not take those thoughts and bring them to the message that God has for us? In fact, I love what he says when he talks about the birds of the air. And then at the end of verse 26, he says something so powerful. He says, are you not of more value than they? Are you not more valuable than they are? Did you catch that? Jesus says we're valuable. So much of worry and anxiety comes from us thinking we're not worthwhile. We're not worth very much. And I think I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I just must not be worth very much and I'm not valuable and there's no reason people have to love me or appreciate me. And Jesus reminds us, you are valuable. All of us are. We're made in the image of God. And Jesus was telling his listeners, aren't you more valuable than these birds? Aren't you more important? Don't you understand that you are meaningful? You're valuable. We're valuable in the sight of God. I think that's important. It's important for us to know in our relationship with God, we can cast our anxieties on Him. That's the way 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 describes it. We can cast our cares on Him. I don't have to hold all of these worries and anxieties myself. I can cast them on to God. He cares for us. The question that we looked at, number two, dealt with that challenge of, okay, if I'm anxious about trying to please other people and I'm anxious about pleasing God, how is my relationship with God going to help me? Well, I don't know about you, but this idea of wanting to please people sounds familiar to me. That's a pretty big temptation for me, to just want everybody to be happy. And I don't want to upset anybody, and I just want everybody to be on the same page and everybody to get along and be happy. And yet we know there are conflicts and challenges where we have to work through some issues. And so I can understand how it would be hard for someone who felt that kind of pressure and they say, well, now I'm supposed to have a relationship with God, but what if I fail there? Here are a couple of things that I think are helpful. First of all, I like the words that we read in Galatians chapter 1. As Paul was dealing with a very specific and very important situation in the church of Galatia, he reminds them that he's not primarily concerned with what they think of him. He says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul is pretty clear that his goal is to be a servant of Christ. And that means that his primary goal in life is not to please other people. He said, if that's what I were doing, if that was my primary goal, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. You can only have one master. And so being a Christian really liberates me from this idea that I have to make everyone happy. As long as I'm focused on serving God and making Him happy and being a servant of Christ, those other issues can take care of themselves. In fact, if Jesus could walk on the earth and live a sinless life and still have people who were upset with Him and still not please everyone in all the desires they have, what makes me think that I would be able to do that? What kind of standard am I holding for myself to think I can make that happen? Paul says we please God, not men. In fact, that's what happens in the face of persecution in the early church, when Peter and John would stand before the Sanhedrin and say, you judge whether it's right or wrong for us to do this, but we've got to obey God and not men. I think that's an important principle for us. It's also important for us to realize that when we're serving God, we serve a God who loves us. That when I serve Him, I serve out of gratitude. I serve a God who already thinks I'm valuable, who before I ever became a Christian, before any of us were ever born, had made a way for us to live eternally with Him. He cared about us that much. He made that first move. I don't serve Him to earn anything. I could never earn it. I serve because I love and am grateful for what He's given me. That changes our entire attitude. And along those lines, it's important for us to realize not only is God is bigger than my circumstances, He's bigger than my past. Jesus doesn't mention this specifically in the passage we read, but it is important for us, if we're going to talk about anxiety, to think about our past. So many times we're anxious or worried about things that have already happened and that worrying can't change. Jesus asked the question, if you're worrying, can you add 1 year to your life? Can you add one cubit to your stature? Can you make any sort of impact by worrying? And so many times we allow things that happened in the past to determine the way that we feel now. I think about the way Paul would describe his past. In Acts 26 and verse 10, he described what it was like to lead people to their death, to be there consenting when Christians were put to death simply for what they believed. But he was also able to say this in Philippians 3 and verse 13, that he's forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think that means Paul never thought about what he had done. I mean, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. It does seem like that was on his mind. But this passage tells us that Paul found a way to realize what had happened in the past could not be changed, and he was going to press on toward the future. It wasn't that what happened in the past doesn't matter. It wasn't that there might not even be consequences of things that happened, but that he was focused on the future. If I'm struggling with anxiety, maybe it's helpful to remember Paul's example. In fact, Paul is one of many people that God has used who have pasts that weren't faithful to him, and yet he was able to take them and to use them in powerful ways. So when Moses decides it's time to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he stands up to an Egyptian taskmaster, and he kills him, and then he flees Egypt in fear and goes out into the wilderness, God is still able to use him to come back 40 years later and to lead his people out of Egypt. Or when Samson, the judge that had been appointed by God and his life's mission had been set out by God, when he decides over and over again to follow his desires instead of God's desires, it leads ultimately to him being captured by the Philistines. And yet God is able to use him to strike a blow against that nation in a powerful way. Or when the Apostle Peter tells Jesus that he's not going to be handed over and be killed. And Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And when Peter starts out walking on water only to sink and have to be saved by Jesus. And when Peter denies Jesus 3 times. And even after the church is established, when Peter decides he doesn't want to eat with other Christians just because they're Gentiles and there are Jewish Christians around, all of those mistakes could stack up and look pretty bad. They could have caused a lot of guilt. And yet God still uses Peter in a powerful way. Not only does Peter preach the gospel for the first time, not only does he preach to the Gentiles for the first time, God uses him to record his words in Scripture. He's an elder in the church. God has always used people whose pasts are imperfect and full of sin. When they submit to him, he's always used them to accomplish incredible things. And so this morning, if you're struggling with your past, let me just encourage you. We serve a God who's bigger than our past. It doesn't mean that consequences aren't there and we won't have to deal with things. It just means the guilt of sin, when we come to God, can be forgiven. And we can be used in powerful ways. Not only is that God bigger than our past, but he's bigger even than our future. Jesus said, "You keep worrying about tomorrow." He said, "Tomorrow will have enough problems that it brings with it. Sufficient for the day is the trouble of its own, the trouble that it brings. Worry about today instead of borrowing trouble from the future." The worries that he describes in Matthew chapter 6, that's the same kind of word and the same kind of worry when he tells the parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the sower, and that some of the seed falls on ground that is choked by the worries of life that grow up and choke it. Those worries can almost cause us to be choked off from our future, and we wonder about what's going to happen. And I've got a pretty good imagination. I don't know about you. I can imagine all kinds of things, all kinds of worries that will probably never take place, but can still cause me to feel those butterflies inside and to say, what if this happens? What would I do? This has been a challenging text for me this week because this hits right where I live. This hits at one of my tendencies to want to worry and to plan and to worry. And there's nothing wrong with thinking ahead, but if we get so consumed with worry about tomorrow, we've lost our perspective. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I'm an old man and I've had many troubles in life, most of which never happened." The reason he said that is because all of us tend to imagine what could take place. And when we imagine those things, it's almost as if we're living through them and we're worried about them. Here's kind of an experiment. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to tell the person next to you. But just think about 2 or 3 of your top worries that you've had in the last few months, maybe even the last few years. What percentage of the things that we worry about actually happen the way we envision them? What percentage of things that I spend my time worrying about actually take place? Isn't it the case that there are a lot of things I'm consumed with and I worry about tomorrow that never happen? And not only have I wasted energy, but I've allowed that anxiety to cloud my perspective. And I'm not serving the way that I should. Jesus reminds us that it's not just that he says, don't be anxious. He gives us reason why we shouldn't be. That doesn't mean we're never going to experience anxiety or worry again in our lives. But it does mean that whenever we do, we will be able to remind ourselves, you know what, I'm going to take this thought captive. This anxious thought, this worry, I'm going to take it captive. I'm going to bring it over here to what I read in Scripture. And I'm going to make it obedient to what Scripture says. And so I'm going to realize that God is greater than my circumstances. I'm going to remember that He's bigger than my past. And He's big enough to handle my future. That there's nothing I can worry about that I can't bring to God in prayer. There's no anxiety I cannot cast before Him. I don't have to leave my worries and anxieties outside when I come and worship. I bring them right into Him. I cast them forward to God. He knows I'm struggling with them anyway. The blessing of being a Christian is I have a God who can take those burdens. Because not only is He bigger than our circumstances and our past and our future, but we serve a God who's bigger than our sins. Do I really believe that? You know, sometimes I can get so discouraged and worried about what I've done and what I might continue to do that I think there's just no way I could be forgiven. And yet time and time again, the message of Scripture is when we come to God, when we submit to His will, not only can He forgive us, He's promised us that He will. And as we serve Him, we can know we have a God to see us through any anxiety and any worry that we can face. There might not be an easy solution to dealing with the issues we face in life. We'll still have to experience them, but isn't it a blessing that we'll never have to experience anxiety and worry without the knowledge of a God that we serve, that is here for us, and that is with us through every single one of those times? This morning, if you need to make God the King of your life, if you need to allow God to be guiding your life and guiding your future, you can make that decision. You can put Christ on in baptism and you can become a child of God. It may be that you need to renew your faith and that you need to renew your dedication to Him. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we all stand and as we sing together.